Welcome to the Laura Mayer Podcast, a podcast all about learning how to walk in the mental, emotional, and relational freedom that Jesus provided for you. You guys are going to love this episode. I can hardly stand myself. I have a guest on here today that I feel like I'm getting to introduce you guys, my friends, to another one of my friends. I guess open your heart. There's going to be so much wisdom poured out today in the area of parenting. But not parenting probably like you've ever heard before, but parenting with the heart of God in mind, that we are not just raising children, we are raising adults, we are raising the next generation, and that they have calls on their lives. They have a plan and a purpose by God, and you have been chosen to help steward that. And so just have your heart open for some wisdom. But let me introduce you to my friend Holly Hash. How long have we known each other?
Well, the first time I met you was at a women's conference here in my hometown, which is, I live in West Virginia. Gosh, when was that?
2019.
I think it was in the fall. Yeah.
And it was instant connection. I remember leaving that day going, I really like her. And then we ended up connecting over the phone and just started chatting. And then, of course, social media, we laugh because when the two of us talk, we always hit what we refer to as our gushers. Mm-hmm. And that is the well on the inside of us that God has placed there where we love to talk on certain topics. And for me, it is the mental, emotional, relational freedom. And for you, Holly, it's always been family.
Always,
family,
yes.
And children. And I have learned so much listening to you in our conversations. And your kids are little. So it's not
they how, are little.
Yeah. Take a minute, tell the listeners about you, your family, and ages and all the stuff.
Okay. So I am married to a wonderful husband. His name is Nate. And we have three kids. I have Sutton. She is going to be 8 soon. I have Brody, who just turned 5, and I have Summit, who just turned 3. So I do. I've got younger children in our home. At times, you know, it's wild here. But I went to school to be a nurse. I'm a licensed registered nurse. However, when I had my first child, I decided that I would cut my hours back so that I could be home. My husband and I just both had a heart to want to raise our kids and me be here and be present. And then as we had more kids, that time at work just got smaller and smaller. And we just prayed and believed for God's provision for me to stay home. I know nowadays it's hard for one of the providers, you know, to not be working. God provided exactly what we needed. I'll never forget the year that we made that decision. What I was making currently, my husband ended up getting a bonus for that. We've taken that leap of faith. Now, through that, we've decided to homeschool. So I am here at home in our greenhouse all the time. It's lots of fun. We stay busy with our community. We stay busy with our church. We're in ball. So I feel like we're a fairly normal family. We're very active in our church. I'm trying to think if there's anything else.
You guys do all the sports. You coach. I mean, yeah, you're doing the mom thing.
We are, yeah. We're on the board of our little league here. You know, our heart, it's kind of funny because we saw that as we started growing individually in our hearts with God spiritually, then our marriage started to grow, our family started to grow, and now we have this heart for our community. And so it's almost like we just keep pouring out. And I'm very thankful for that. I'm thankful for a good community, a good supportive community. I'm thankful for our church. Yes, that's family is my gusher. For a long time, I was like, maybe it's just the season I'm in because my kids are little. But the more you and I talked, the more it just flowed. And I accepted that that's just what God has placed on my heart. You know, I am definitely not a perfect parent. We're not perfect in our home, but our heart and the intention here and the mindfulness that we have has really been to raise our kids in freedom. So there's a lot of things that we're still working through, you know, So I hope to be able to share some of those things and even some of the sources that we've used to help us that have, you know, educated us and really just had us see things from a different perspective.
I want to circle back to a couple of things you said that are not in my notes, but I don't want to pass those by. First thing I want to say is even though your kids are younger, the wisdom that God just brings out of you is timeless. So I don't want anybody to listen to you today and go, well, sure, that sounds great when your oldest one's only 8, but you just wait till you get to those teenage years or whatever. Mm-hmm. Okay, there is no scripture that says expect sin and rebellion in teenage years. Scripture says train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And, you know, one of the things I pray for my children is that their hearts are always bent toward him. Mm-hmm. That their hearts are always soft towards him. So I want people to pay attention to that because, okay, so my kids are 16, 13, and 11, but we've talked stuff out and you have mm-hmm. poured wisdom into me because principles don't have an age category.
Right.
You've poured so much wisdom into me that has been so helpful. You were going to say something. Well,
yes, I've really tried to be mindful of those things too, you know. If I was to be listening to a friend about things, you know, I'm not in that season. And I know that those seasons will look different. But what I have noticed from my kids, you know, starting just with my first child in that toddler phase, and just even when she was a baby, I read a book that was called Raising Your Child on Purpose, I think is what it's called. But that book just really helped me change my perspective of the way that we were going to parent in our home. And so I took all the information that it gave and, you know, they did talk, they were giving strategies and not, I don't mean strategies, but just different things that they were telling you, different examples. And so that had their age groups and stuff with that. And so I just tried to take that and put it into where we were with a toddler. By doing so, I can't pretend like I may know what another season looks like because we've not been there yet. And I know every season's different. But I do feel like it's almost like you have that, you know, the books, you know, like Science for Dummies or whatever. I feel like we've had this foundation. And now I can take that foundation with us in every season that we go. For example, I'll just give you an example. When my kids were little and they were whining or complaining or throwing a fit in the floor, we would say to find a room. We would tell them to go find a room that this was a fun place, that they could be respectful and stay fun, or that they could choose and go to their room. And when they were ready to be fun, they could come and join us again. My kids are, Sutton is 8 and Brody is 5, and we're still doing it. And I know it seems so simple, but, you know, we're really trying to teach them to be respectful, to be mindful of where you're at. Not that you can't be yourself, but that you know, or that it's not like a safe place to be able to talk and open up, but that you can take yourself, gain some self-control, and then come back to the situation with freedom, you know, and it's your choice, and to teach them that they have self-control. And so anyways, that's even just a very small thing that I got from reading that book. I've also listened to a podcast. It was called Coffee Kids and Crazy. Now it's called Imperfect Parenting, and it's been phenomenal. It is very practical. They talk about all the different seasons that their kids have been in and that they're helping other parents with different seasons. And so that has been very helpful for us. But I say that because the kids, you know, as we move in different seasons, they know that this is the culture of our home.
Yeah.
And so we've set that standard and we can do that now as we go through different seasons. I'm sure that there's going to be a season where maybe, you know, when they are in their teenage years that some disrespect comes or, you know, they're dealing with different things. But I do feel like we've set a standard in our home. Our pastor calls it, he says that our homes are like our greenhouses. And so we get to decide on what we set that temperature at in our home. And so this is our greenhouse. It's a safe place to grow, to learn, to change.
That kind of leads me into the first question I wanted to ask you. We're still not even to the list of questions. Y'all just wait. Like, we just hit each other's gushers and it just keeps going. There's no structure here. But a big word on this podcast is the word freedom. And learning that being his means being free. And a lot of times I cover topics about walking in freedom and wholeness in the mental, emotional, and relational realms. And we talk about how Jesus came to reverse the curse in our lives. A big thing that I know you and I talk about a lot is how the curse, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, brought shame into the world and how shame is so sneaky, but it affects our every single relationship. So when I first thought of having you on this podcast, I've been thinking about it for a couple of months, and then it dawned on me, Mother's Day would be a great time to record this, or at the time that it'll air will be Mother's Day. But I just kept thinking of the phrase, raising kids in freedom, parenting our children without the use of shame. And like you were talking about that greenhouse, you get to choose the temperature. And I love how even when your kids were little, and you still do it now, you empowered them and let them know that they could choose how they behaved and their actions. But you weren't shaming them. You didn't banish them to their room. You didn't ground them. That's not what that was. You were explaining that their behavior, because they were being disrespectful or, you know, whatever that was, that they could choose to kind of remove themselves. That's a skill a lot of adults really need to learn. how to remove ourselves, kind of get a grip, and then come back with a clear head. But coming back into a room of people that are not shaming them, not saying, well, you got that out your system? Or like they came back in fully embraced. And isn't that the heart of our Father? Our Heavenly Father, when the prodigal son came back from his moment, that the Father was there ready to embrace. So what comes to your heart when we're talking about raising kids in freedom, the Christ-centered freedom, not the world's version of freedom? The world's version of freedom brings bondage, because the world's version says, do anything you want, feel any way you want. There's no repercussions ever. But Christ-centered freedom, what comes to your heart when you hear that term, raising kids in freedom, or raising kids without shame?
So, I mean, obviously, when I think of freedom, I think of the opposite being bondage. And what does bondage feel like? What keeps us in bondage? And, you know, something you said a minute ago about shame and how it affects all of our relationships. I looked up the definition of shame not too long ago, because God was just pouring these things into me. I was hearing them in all the different conversations I was having, and I knew that he just was really trying to talk to me about this. And so I looked up the definition of shame, and I actually found it. It was, okay, let me just read it. Yeah. It says that shame is a sense of smallness, worthlessness, and powerlessness in a situation triggered by a perceived break in one's connectedness to others or oneself. This is compounded by feeling exposed and extremely concerned about another's evaluation of oneself. That's why shame affects all of our relationships, because it's what you think about yourself.
It totally, it shifts the paradigm from which you see yourself.
Right. Yeah. So if you don't get this straight within your own heart, then shame will... you'll start seeing it in all of your relationships. And it's because if you don't know who you are, then you're not going to see people right. So if you don't know who God is, you're not going to know who you are. Yeah. And if we don't know who we are, then we're not going to see people right. So we have to go back to figure out, well, who is God, right? Well, God doesn't put shame on us at all. Romans 9:33 says that it's the enemy who puts shame there, who gives us those thoughts of shame. Even in the garden, like, there was not shame there until the curse started, right? Until the enemy came. And I see where shame is such a big deal if we don't understand who the Father is and how he sees us and how we see ourselves, it's gonna affect all of our relationships, one of them being parenting. Let me go back to that definition of shame. I didn't realize that it was, I don't know if you caught it or not, but it's what you perceive in a break of a connectedness to others.
Okay.
So, so it's actually when maybe you do something and you feel a disconnect in a relationship. And so then you start to look at yourself and think like, oh, what did I do? Which is why it's so important to know who we are and what God thinks of us, because we just continue to like put shame on ourselves. And then obviously, like, it would be very easy for us then to start shaming other people. If it comes from a break in connection, then I believe that as parents and just in any relationship, that you can either choose love and connection, or you can choose fear and punishment. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of times, even with fear, you know, it's fear, punishment, it's self-protection, self-preservation, which is what all came in the garden. When you look at Adam and Eve and when they chose to disobey, when they chose to choose the wrong fruit, to listen to the enemy, they were choosing out of fear, out of self-protection, and not love and connection. One of the big things that I really try hard. I know that I'm not perfect in this, but I guess it's more of a goal that we have here is to stay connected to our kids. Mm-hmm. That would be like our big goal here is to stay with love and connection. And by doing so, you have to put love and relationship over obedience sometimes. And I'm not saying that our kids shouldn't obey us, because they definitely should. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that when we choose to stay connected to our kids, mm-hmm. we actually are opening a lot of things up for connection and love. For example, empathy is a huge deal. If I told my son, who is my wild child, to put his shoes on and he goes outside, he rides his bike, he skins his feet to pieces because he chose not to put his shoes on, he's going to start crying and screaming because it hurts. And I could either choose to say, I told you to put your shoes on, or I can say, oh my goodness, buddy, I bet that hurts, and choose to empathize with him in that moment so that he understands that I'm trying to stay connected to his heart. And by choosing empathy, I'm actually opening up the door for him to listen to what's coming next. When I choose to say, I told you to put your shoes on, and I choose to criticize him in that moment, his brain shuts down. Yes. And so he's not going to learn anything from that experience.
Yes.
And what I chose to do in that moment was to choose obedience over love and connection. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Oh, that makes total sense. And I just want to plug right here. Your kids are very mannerly and well-behaved. So people might be listening to this. She's laughing. I can see her on the screen. She's giggling, you guys. Don't we all feel that way? Like, we see the raw. We see mm-hmm. in our own greenhouses. We see the yucky before all the flowers start blooming. You know, we get to see the raw parts of things. But your kids are always a pleasure to be around. My kids love getting to hang out with them. Even though there's an age gap, they're still just so much fun. So I think it's interesting the fact that you focus on maintaining connection. We think that we have to shame children into compliance, that we have right. to force them into obedience. But really, is that what God does? Mm-mm. Or does he give an invitation for relationship with him? And then if we choose to go our own way, he doesn't make us free from the consequences of those choices. Like, you still have consequences in your family that if they don't do what's expected, then they choose the no fun. They choose the consequence, but mm-hmm. it's done from a place of discipline, which is not the same as punishment. Discipline right. is that same word as discipleship. You're training, mm-hmm. you're teaching, you're wanting.
Alongside.
Alongside. Yes. Instead of I'm king of the universe up here on my mm-hmm. pedestal, mm-hmm. that very authoritarian viewpoint of parenting, because really all that does if you're the king in the castle, that you're just barking out orders to your children all the time, they're just learning to comply to authority. They're just learning to comply to you. They're not learning to think for themselves. And it's inside out parenting where you're trying to mold them from the outside and squish them into your design, mm-hmm. instead of teaching them how to regulate from the inside out. And that's what happens when you're given choices. And, you know, also I think you were talking about shame. It's important to note that shame and guilt are not the same thing. Guilt is when you do feel bad about something you've done. And that's, mm-hmm. that's very similar to the Holy Spirit's conviction. I talk about that here on the podcast, the difference between conviction and condemnation. You know, it's good for if they were to hit their sibling and their sibling is now in pain, or if they broke something, they need to see what their actions caused, but not in a way that we shame them as a person. So guilt is when you feel bad about something you've done. Shame is when you just feel bad about who you are.
Right. Yeah. And it's an attack on your identity.
Yes. So separating who your child is from what they've done, that here you did this, but I still love you. And together mm-hmm. we're going to work through these mm-hmm. actions. I know you're learning. I know you're growing, but I believe good about you. When kids will rise or fall to what you believe about them.
Yeah.
Either if they are being raised in a home where they're being yelled at and barked at all the time and from the king on the castle, you know, one of two things is going to happen. Number one, shame will be laid down because they will not be able to figure out what's wrong. They just know mom or dad is always screaming and yelling and upset. And so kids never say what's wrong with me. Kids always say kids never say what's wrong with my parent. They always say what's wrong with me.
Right.
And that's shame. So that shame either causes them to turn inward and attack themselves mm-hmm. and they go into people pleasing, just doing whatever they can to be so compliant. You know, some of us out there might have extremely compliant children, but if they're doing it out of fear,
yes,
that's, they're not connected to you. You think you may be in charge and you might be ruling the roost in that house, but you've lost connection with your children and you've damaged the relationship. Or kids mm-hmm. to go the opposite and they rebel, and it's because you've lost love and connection. But when that connection is there, you want to stay as a child, you want to stay in that space of relationship.
Mm-hmm. I think one of the hardest things that seems like, I really believe that we really need to be mindful about, you know, what our homes look like. And I think that we often parent from a place that we were parented. Mm-hmm. And I believe that in doing so, like, you couldn't be growing spiritually. And I believe that you can be growing in knowledge and wisdom. And we're called to do that. We're called to go from glory to glory. But if we're not mindful about the way that we're parenting, sometimes we don't take that knowledge that we're learning and take it into parenting. So, you know, we may know that we're not supposed to live in fear, right? That we're supposed to choose love. That's head knowledge. We're taught that. But have you ever been in a situation where your child like hits another child and you're like, oh my gosh, they're going to grow up and they're going to be a murderer and they're going to do like, your mind starts spiraling and like, oh my gosh, is he going to start hitting everybody in class? Is he going to get expelled from school? Like, it just spirals, and that's fear. And a lot of times whenever that fear creeps in, that's when our discipline starts to become punishment because we're choosing fear.
We're doing it from a place of fear.
Right. Yeah, right. Yeah. So we actually lose a sense of control. Mm-hmm. And so we choose fear because, you know, our child just acted out or whatever. And so we start parenting from that place instead of from love and connection. And, you know, one of the things that I noticed, you know, just when we first started having our kids, is I really wanted to make sure that I spoke to who they were. So like when they did something wrong, I didn't want to start speaking that over them. You know, I would if one of my kids hit another kid, I would say, we don't hurt people, we heal people. You know, I speak to their identity because that is love and connection. That's staying connected to who they are. And that's showing them who they are. You know, I know you've talked about numerous times on your podcast and to me that sometimes you do things and it like takes a minute for your heart to catch up to it. So, you know, you might be pouring these things into your kids and they might not really understand what it means that, you know, they were called to heal people, but they're going to eventually know that. It's going to eventually click. And so I'm going to speak those things over them. I'm going to choose to stay connected to their heart, to their identity, because if not, when that shame does creep in and they start hearing these voices of, you know, well, you know, I don't know. I'm mean. I just hurt people. I'm a crybaby. You know, when they start hearing those things, that's when there's a loss of connection, when that shame creeps in, right?
Yeah.
And they start to see that, like what you said, they turn inward and say, what's wrong with me? But if I'm okay, so then that's when perfectionism starts to creep in. And so then, you know, or rebellion. I mean, those are the two opposites. They either will do their best to perfect and you not get mad at them, because that's what they think is, I just want to keep you happy and please. Well, then they start, you know, maybe being a people pleaser later in life, you know, and it's not just their parents. It starts to be their coach. And then maybe it's, you know, maybe it's their boss. And so anyways, or there's the rebel, the opposite. I fell into the people pleasing category, but what I had to learn is, I was striving for perfection and I was, not looking at who I was, what God thought of me, and letting all that shame just creep in. So I had to get myself right before I could start parenting from this place of really understanding when I was choosing shame to shame my kids.
And you were reaching for perfection because really you were reaching for connection. And so that shame that you felt was, okay, connection, because connection is what our kids are craving too.
Mm-hmm.
And so you learned that the currency in your house, the mode of exchange was perfection. And so you were going to be that so that you could be connected so that you could be worthy of love. You could be worthy of maybe your parents' time. You could, and these are all things that your parents weren't trying to speak to you, but because they were operating out from what they knew, you know, a lot of times we parent out of our wounded places. Right. And it is that when we feel out of control, we become often the worst version of ourselves, trying to regain control by whatever means necessary. And so then that's we're parenting from those places of extreme control. Or some parents, I think they do the opposite, and it's the way they've learned to manage out of control environments. And that is they just abdicate their role in their children's lives, but that's how they cope. They feel out of control, so they put their head in the sand and they just say, well, this is normal, kids are just kids. But really, they're just walking out on their job because they don't feel like they have what it takes.
Oh yeah. Well, and you know, that can definitely bring a lot of insecurities.
Yeah, it brings a lot of abandonment issues.
Oh yeah.
In children.
Rejection.
Because, yeah. Those kids know that their parents have checked out on them. And
well, it's because we all have this need to be connected.
Yep.
God put that inside of us. And so we feel.
He's
right.
Such a relational God. That's why he created kids. So stupid.
I think another thing too, just to mention with perfection, because I am a mom and because I am a coach, you know, at different times, that's kind of been hard for me. When coaching, you know, it's really easy to want to perfect the different things that the kids did wrong. You know, they fielded a ball wrong or whatever. And so I read a book, it's called The Renaissance Kids. It really helped me as a coach and as a mom, of course, but it helped me to see that when we strive for perfection, we start to get a performance mindset. And all of that is rooted in fear. It's rooted in that religious spirit, right? The coach or just the parent that is that's offering that performance mindset, you know, they're the ones that are going to be telling you what things are wrong more than what things are right. One of the things that I try to do with my kids and when I'm coaching is instead of correcting, not that they shouldn't be corrected, but instead of encouraging the performance mindset, I try to encourage their effort and that spirit of excellence. So I praise their effort because with that spirit of excellence, it is about, I mean, look, I was looking at this in my book because I thought it was so good.
I think what you're talking about is like when they're trying something new, they're working on a new skill, you're praising the effort.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you know, you're a coach, like you're supposed to teach them the fundamentals and things like that. But there is, you got to be mindful. There is a time and a place to be teaching those things too, you know, and during a game, you know, you might not have the opportunity. Like, okay, I'm sure you all have seen coaches who are yelling at kids on the field, right?
I want to go take them out right there in front of everybody. Okay. They don't realize
they're shaming the kids. And that's what I mean. Like, if we're not mindful about things in our home and in our own heart, then it just starts to pour out. We parent from the place that we are parented. And so if you are parented in that fear and if shame was in your home, then it's going to be really easy for that to roll off your tongue.
Yeah.
And I mean, we try to be mindful here, but I know it still happens. I know that I can't be perfect in it, but I am trying. And it's that effort that I'm, you know, that I just have to remember inside of myself that I'm trying instead of thinking, well, I'm, you know, I need to be perfect. But what I was going to say about the spirit of excellence is that it's about a great attitude, not great ability. When you're, you know, praising your kids, I thought that was really good. Mm-hmm. That helped me when I was coaching to praise their effort and their attitude. You know, there's, like I said, there's a time and a place for that correction. And again, like that even goes back to discipline, to discipleship, to come alongside of them, not yell from the dugout, you know, and and humiliate them. I mean, they know that that is what I have learned is most of the time they know that they did whatever it is that they did wrong. Shaming them, you're only making it worse for them.
You know, and I'm just kind of thinking at listeners as they're listening, because this is a very different way of parenting than many of us were raised. Just the cultures that we were raised in, that maybe uber religious environments that we were raised in. And I don't say religious as a good word. That's not the same as a, you know, Jesus relationship with Jesus centered churches, but maybe churches that are so focused on performance. But you know, I'm kind of hearing people say, well, you mean like if kids don't obey, you just praise their effort? So I'm hearing a distinction though in what you're saying, and I want to make sure that distinction gets across to them. You praise the effort when they are learning something new, when they're stepping out of their comfort zone, they're learning a sport, they're practicing an instrument or whatever it is may be, you know, because they're growing. So your kids will always be in a season of stretching, of doing something new in their lives. That's not the same as holding kids accountable for structure and skills that were already established and in place. So what my brain is going to is like, if your children have chores, they're supposed to feed the dog. You know, there's like set expectations, you know, how they speak to each other, how they speak to their parents and all those things. You know, that's where the choices and the accountability comes in and the discipline comes in, because you're still speaking to who they are, who God's called them to be. Right. And I know you've got this ability in you, and I know God is working faithfulness in you. And so you already knew parameters that if you didn't get your chores done today, then you're not going to go to that, whatever, you know, that was already established. That is a totally different thing, but it's funny how we forget that those are two different sections of parenting, the things that a child is already established in versus the things they're learning and growing in. It's so counterproductive when we bring shame and guilt and into the areas where they're trying to learn and grow.
Yeah. And I also think, I also think too, that this is when it is very important to know your child, to be connected to them.
That's like good.
Seriously, on a individual level, all three of my kids are different. They all respond to me different. Mm-hmm. I talk to them different because of that. You know, I have one who has a huge, huge heart, full of compassion and mercy and so much love. And then I have one who is strong-willed, will do something 10 million times before he really maybe he might not ever even realize that he probably shouldn't be doing it. But that's just how he learns. He learns by moving and using his muscles. And I know people say like he's just a boy, but he's just different. And then my third, I mean, she is totally different than all three, than the other two. So anyways, yeah. I just really feel like, you know, you've got to know your kid on an individual level. And mm-hmm. I feel like that's when too, let's say that they are learning something new and they're struggling with it. You know, that's when you can help them, or you can, you know, you can spend more time on that area. Or you know what, maybe that's not a strength of theirs. And I know that people will typically say, you know, find their weakness and build that up. But I think
I don't agree with that.
I don't either. I think that, and that was something I read in this book too, that she was talking about, find their strength, because that's the purpose mm-hmm. and the passion that God put inside of them, which is why they're all different. And those are the things, you know, that we should be pouring into in our kids, because that also is going to give them confidence. We're talking about shame and their thought about themselves. Well, they need that. They need that confidence. They don't need the insecurity of that they're not enough. They need to know that they're good at these things. And so I think it's real important. You know, I think it's good for them to try things. I think it's good that I know when they're young, you know, they play t-ball and they play basketball and they play, maybe they do gymnastics and they're doing instruments. And I think it's good that they try those things. But if they really like something, I think it's good to stick with it with them. You know, I also have learned that it's not until they're about 8 or 9 years old that we start to see passion, for them to be passionate about something to come out. You know, it might be that you see that they like it. You see that maybe naturally their ability is there. And so they learn passion from you. So the more that you encourage, the more that you're coaching them through it and teaching them, then they're going to learn that passion for that. You know, we're trying to figure that out right now with my daughter. She seems to really love softball, but she's 7. She's not quite at that age where I'm not really sure if this is what she's going to do, you know, forever. This might just not be her thing. She's good at it and we work with her. I see good effort, you know, so I don't know. She has mentioned that she wants to do gymnastics. Maybe, you know, maybe that's something that she will excel and absolutely love. But what I am seeing, and this is kind of interesting. This is just something that we've been going through recently. So she moved up to player pitch this year for softball. So that's when the girls are pitching to them. And the first couple games, she was nervous. And then she did well. She hit well. She did great. But then the third game, she got hit with one of the balls. Mm. And so then the next game, she was scared. And it was hard for her to stay in the box. And I get it. Like, I totally understand that it hurts, you know? I mean,
yeah.
So I didn't want to gaslight her there either and say, you're fine. Don't
worry.
You're
not hurt.
You know? You're fine. Right. So I just tried my best to empathize with her and to tell her that I know that it hurts, you know, to try to encourage her to overcome those fears. You know, that's hard as a parent, but that is just what we've decided to do here in our home. And if she doesn't want to play softball, that's fine. But what I do think is important for her to learn is that she can't like be shielded from that pain or even just the fear of getting hurt. Right. So if she wants to try gymnastics, I'm totally for that, but I want her to know that it's going to hurt too. And if she wants to play soccer, it's going to hurt too. She's going to get maybe, you know, kicked in the shin or fall down or whatever it may be. So that is something that we've just been working on here is trying to overcome some of that fear. And even just to see from an individual level, is she passionate about it? Because I do believe that passion can overcome those things, right? Like yeah. The love for it. It's really important to know our kids and to be connected to them, because she knows we're for her. Like if anything, there's no insecurities there about her ability to do it. We totally believe in her. We encourage her. The team's yelling for her. And, you know, she played all weekend and she totally overcame that. It might be an every at bat thing that she has to focus on, but she has identified that it's fear and she knows she's more than a conqueror, and that she's bold and brave, and that she can overcome it. And so, because, like, that has nothing to do with her ability and perfection and performance.
Yes.
Nothing.
Nothing. And because your home is such a safe environment to mess up, because instead of when she spills the milk, nobody's standing there screaming at her going, "You're such an idiot. Why did you spill the milk?" Instead, mm-hmm. it's, "Oh, let me help you clean that up." Or maybe if you, you know, when she's a little bit older, if you told her 100 times to not put her milk at the very corner of the table, that the next time it spills, you still don't use shame, but you say, "Well, there's the paper towels."
Oh, definitely. You know, that was something that I think, gosh, I don't know if I read it or my husband read it to me, but it's something that Joanna Gaines said when, you know, she was first like real popular with all of her things. She had wrote a book, and I think it was about family, but she said something about how she teaches her kids to clean up their mess.
Yes.
And I think that's wonderful.
It's like responsibility.
Right. And so when they know that from such a young age, you know, and I, so then again, there comes a perfectionism, you know, telling them they didn't clean it up right. Or, but you going alongside of them at a young age mm-hmm. and saying, "Oh, okay, you spilled your milk. Okay, well, let's get the paper towels. Let's get the soap and water, because this will be sticky. Let me show you how you can do it. Can you do it?" You know, you're going alongside of them. There's no shame involved. They know that, they know it's an accident. I mean,
then it becomes an environment where it's safe to make a mistake. So like with Sutton right now in this discovery stage, because she's only 7. You say 7 or 8?
She's almost 8.
Okay.
She'll almost be 8 in July. Yeah.
Okay. But she's in this discovery stage of learning what she loves, learning what she's good at. And because you guys don't handle that from shame, there's now safety to explore. And instead of, "I'm going to stick with this because I get, you know, I want to prove to my parents I can do it. And they're mad at me if I strike out." I mean, you're just, it creates such an environment for them to bloom into the man and woman of God that they are created to be. Because there's a lot of scary stuff, you know, when you're following the Lord and He calls you to step out into areas. If you know Him as a good father, who is a safe one to step out with, that if you fall and make a mistake, He's going to be right there with you mm-hmm. and say, "Get on up. You can do this. This is where I've called you to be." Instead of, if you've done life from this place of shame, you have a hard time trusting God. You have a hard time stepping out in obedience because you're so afraid of, if you don't do it perfect, you're going to be punished by Him.
Right.
And so it causes you to never get out of the comfort zone. Because anything outside of comfort zone is scary and you might get killed. But in a home where grace is the flow, where love and connection are prioritized over perfection, where you speak to the identity of who God has called your children to be, and you're not constantly pointing out their mistakes, you look at their heart. I loved what you said about you've got to know your kids. Mm-hmm. Because there have been times with my children that on the outside, whatever they had just done or the mood they were in, my instinct would be to go into correction mode or even shaming mode. And what is your problem? And I've already told you, but I've learned that when I stop, and especially when they're kind of doing something out of character and I'm just shocked at like, what in the world is going on? I've learned if I will pull back and pray and say, "Lord, show me their heart right now. What's going on under the surface? I'm seeing this behavior on the top of the water, but what's the undertow? What's going on the inside?" 9 times out of 10, He will have me go to their room, and instead mm-hmm. of chastising them or correcting them, instead of separating myself, I move in closer.
Right.
And I'll cuddle up with them. I love to cuddle time with my kids, but I'll cuddle up in the bed with them and say, "What's going on? Are you okay?" And we don't even talk about the behavior.
Right.
We it's like, what's going on in your heart? And I always think of how God, when He came looking for Adam and Eve, shame always causes you to run away from God.
It's that self-protection.
It is. But God moved toward them. He didn't move away and create more separation. He moved toward them when He came looking for them in the garden. And His first words were not based around their behavior. His first mm-hmm. words to them were not, "What'd you do?" His first words were was a location question. Where are you? Where's your heart?
Yeah.
I'm looking for you. And yep. so with my own children, not saying, "Why'd you do that?" Now, that may have to come up later in the conversation. We might have to go over that, you know, depends right. on what all happened. But the first thing I'm going to do is move toward them and say, "How are you? What's going on right. with you?" And so often, maybe they've had a really rotten day at school. Somebody was so mean, or they've just got a lot going on emotionally. And to have somebody to sit with them in that moment heals instead of hurts. And mm-hmm. so then they also learn that relationship is a safe place. I read this today, and it was so good. I want to share it, but I don't even know who this person is. It just came across my Facebook, but it's a person called Eli Harewood, I believe is how you pronounce their name. They are a licensed professional counselor, but they were saying that if a child stops crying after someone ignores them, shames them, yells at them, threatens them, or spanks them, they did not calm down. Mm. They shut down. Wow. For a developing brain, I know. On the surface, it looks like they calm down, but really they shut down. Because for a developing brain, calming down is a relational process.
Yes.
It yes. involves receiving empathy, understanding, and care. And that's exactly what God did with Adam and Eve in the garden.
I was looking at some of my notes, and, you know, it's not just all these things that I've learned. My husband is right there with me, which helps so much. You know, we're doing this thing together. And so I saw that he had wrote this: empathy is to the heart what air is to the body. Seek to understand before you seek to influence. Mm-hmm. And I thought that was so good. It goes back to the love and connection. It's choosing empathy. It's choosing love over obedience. And again, I'm not saying that our kids just should get away with things.
The obedience comes after the love.
Yes, that's yes. what happens. They choose out of relationship. They choose to listen. They choose to want, you know, like, for example, if they do spill the milk, like, they're going to clean it up because they love me, because they respect me, because we respect each other, because, you know, they want to stay connected to me. And they know that that would be disrespectful to leave a mess on the floor. Yeah. If anything, like, I'm hoping that I'm raising kids that will take responsibility at a young age. They're learning they have choices and that there's consequences to their choices and that they can choose to stay connected, or they can choose, you know, to believe the lies that the enemy is sending their way, that teaching them that. I'm teaching them that that is not, yeah. that is not from heaven.
Yeah.
Well, I did see this too. You know, we have three needs: to be understood, to belong, and to be loved. So with our kids, we've got to remember that those are their needs too. They're not just for us, they're for them too. And so by choosing empathy, by choosing to listen, to stay connected to their heart, you know, we're really just raising our kids to always be there with us, to stay connected, to stay in love. I think that it is just really important for us to, first of all, let me go back. When you were talking earlier, you know, you had said that I don't have kids that are older, but I hope, if anything, the people listening see that these things that that we are doing in our home foundationally, they're things that will help when they're older, you know, that they'll understand that they have choices and that there's consequences to their choices. I mean, ultimately, I don't want to be that authoritative person in our home that says, do this, do this, do this. And then they go to college and they have all this freedom and they don't know what to do with it. Mm-hmm. I want them to know at a young age that they have choices and that their choices affect people, yep. that they can choose to be connected with people in their relationships, or they can choose to not be connected. And that way, you know, when they're older, they've got these, hopefully, you know, they have these boundaries of who they want to connect with,
yeah,
who's connecting with them in a healthy way.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that they have choices. Yes.
You've empowered them along the way.
Yes. I wanted to just point out that, you know, these are, it seems like they're very simple things, but they're just those foundational things to help our kids know that they have choices and that they are a powerful person, that they have control over, you know, their emotions and their effort. That's something that they control. That's not something that we control. And I also wanted to mention, because it was on my heart, it is never too late. If your child is in college, if your child is an adult, if your child is four, that is a lie from the enemy. It's actually probably shame, to be even more, you know, precise. I'm sure that there's fear, that loss of control, throwing your hands up, that you're not good enough, that you've not been a good mom or you've not been a good dad. Or there's even maybe some perfection, that you're just not perfect, that you slip every now and then. Well, I slip every now and then too. We all do. None of us are perfect. It's important just to know, and I hope that you hear me with every word that I say, it is not too late. It will never be too late, because with God, it's never too late. He Amen. Redeems time. Amen. He redeems so much time. You may think, you know, that it's been 30 years since you've talked to your kids or whatever it may be, but if Holy Spirit is guiding you there to talk to them, it is never too late, and He will take back those 30 years and it'll feel like you talked yesterday, you know? That's just what He does.
Yeah.
So, you know, I'm for family. I'm for love and connection. I hope that even some of this has been practical for the listeners. I know that you and I talk a lot and you always help me. I'm always asking you things too that help me see my kids more individually. So, you know, as moms talking, I think it's good that we talk about our kids on an individual level so that we can learn. You know, I think that one of my kids learns visually and one of them is tactile. And so when we kind of start to see those things, we can start grouping some things to help. So when I talk to parents who are maybe also homeschooling, I'm really listening to them when they tell me that their kids are tactile, because I have a kid that's tactile. So, you know, those are really good practical things for me to listen to. My ears open up and I'm like, oh, that's for this kid. Or, oh, that one's for this one, who is my compassionate, merciful, strong, big heart daughter that I have. And what's awesome is that they're all going to do different things for the kingdom. God's put all these different things inside of them. My strong-willed son, who it's going to take 10 million times for him to maybe learn that he shouldn't do it. Well, you know what? That's 10 million times that he's going to go and witness to somebody before he stops trying. You know?
Amen.
I mean, Amen. The amount of leadership that's going to be inside of him that he's going to be able to advance the kingdom with. We have to see God inside of our kids and that passion and purpose that He put inside of them and their strengths, so that we can help them see who they are and what we believe and see them as, and choose to stay connected and in love with them and not be fearful that we're losing control and that our kids are going to not graduate from high school and not have a job and be homeless. That is not what our Father says about them. And He has the final say.
Amen. Wow. I believe for great things out of this podcast. I know that you, Holly, have spoken to the heart, the moms and dads listening. Thank you for your time. I know your kids are playing outside right now so that you can do this podcast episode. So tell them that I said thank you and that I miss them. We can't wait to come see you guys again. But I believe that this is seed sown into their hearts, the listeners' hearts, and that their families have changed because they've changed.
Amen. Amen.
And the Lord is going to give them wisdom on how to implement these principles with each and every one of their kids. And you're so right. It's never too late. Thank you. This was phenomenal.
Thank you. It's been an honor. I'm like your number one fan on your podcast.
I love it.
Yeah, I
love
get alerts and I'm like, oh, she's got a new one. I'm serious. I am your number one fan.
Oh, I love, God knows what He's doing when He connects people. He sure does.
He does.
Well, thank you everyone for joining us this week on the Laura Mayer podcast. Join us again next week where we will continue learning that being His means being free.